Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we are glad to be here this day to worship you, because that's why we were created. And then one day we'll pass over to heaven, and we'll spend all eternity worshiping and serving and learning and growing. But until that day, Lord, we do want to learn more about what is ahead. So speak to us as we open your word now. Help us to have a better understanding of our future hope as followers of Jesus Christ in heaven. We commit this time of Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Welcome to all of you. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to two passages today, Matthew chapter 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. Matthew 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. We're in our God Came Near series, which is a chronological look at the life of Christ from all four Gospels. And the title of my message today is The God of the Living. Heard a story about a guy who had just died, and he arrived in heaven at the pearly gates. Of course, he was met by Peter, who was searching the book of life for this man's name. And with furrowed brow, Peter said, "Buddy, I can't find your name here. In fact, it's not that you did them any bad things, but I can't find any good things you did either. If you can show me one thing you did on earth that was good, I'll let you into heaven." Clearly, this is not a true story, nor is this theologically correct. "If I can find one good thing you did on earth, I'll let you into heaven," Peter said. The man said, "Oh, I just thought of one. I was driving down the highway, and I see this woman's car is broken, and she's surrounded by a bunch of outlaw bikers. She's clearly in danger, so I pull my car over," the guy says. "I jump out of my car. I get my tire iron out of the trunk, and I run right into the middle of the group, stand in front of the woman, and I said to all of them, 'If you want to get to her, you have to come through me first.' And to make my point," the guy says, "I hit the biggest biker over the head with my tire iron." Peter was impressed. "Wow, we don't have any record of this. That's amazing. When did this happen?" The guy said, "Like 3 minutes ago." So you get the idea. It's like, before you know it, you can pass from this life to the next one. And I want to talk a little bit about the afterlife today, what we can expect when we get there, maybe clear up some misconceptions that people have about heaven. But I think that as you go through life, the greatest experiences you have are but glimpses of greater things to come. Think of one of your greatest moments in life. Maybe it was with your wife or your husband, or it was with your children, or it was with some friends, or there was just something that said, "That was a great moment, and I wish life could always be that way." Of course, it isn't, is it? But when you've had those little moments like that, to me, they're just glimpses of greater things to come. Deep down inside, we want lives that are fulfilling. We want lives that are happy. We want lives that have purpose. And God has made us this way. He has effectively pre-wired us this way. C.S. Lewis made this statement, and I quote, "If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we're far too easily pleased." End quote. I love that quote. We settle for less. God has so much more waiting for us on the other side. But I want to make sure that we are all prepared for heaven, because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You know, generally, most people believe in the afterlife. A fascinating study was recently done internationally, and it revealed that of 23 countries where people were polled, that 51% of the people polled believe there is an afterlife and that there is a God. That's from all around the world. Now, when you poll Americans, the numbers go much higher. 76% of Americans believe in heaven and 71% believe it's an actual place. But if you look at many of the beliefs of the world going back historically, you'll find that most people believe in an afterlife. The ancient Egyptian Book of the Dead is filled with stories about life after death. For instance, in the tomb of one of the pharaohs who died 5,000 years ago, archaeologists discovered a solar boat intended for him to use to sail to the heavens. The ancient Greeks often put a coin in the mouth of a corpse to pay his fare across what they called the mystic river of death as they made their way into the land of immortal life. Some American Indians would be buried with a pony and a bow with a dead warrior because then he could go to the happy hunting grounds. Norsemen would be buried with their horse that they could ride proudly in the afterlife. Romans believed that they would ride in the Elysian fields, and so they would have their horses often buried with them. And Eskimos of Greenland were customarily buried with their dogs to guide them through the cold wasteland of death. So that's interesting. And I think it's fascinating how the animals play a part, horses for the Romans and Norsemen, dogs for the Eskimos in the afterlife. Notice no cats, though. No one was buried with a cat. Why do you think that is? Because a cat would never lead you into the afterlife. A cat would just abandon you, just like they do in this life. Just wanted to make that point. Now, these are all misconceptions about life beyond the grave, but there's this common belief that there is something on the other side. Now, in the day of Jesus, there were two religious groups that sort of ganged up on him together. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they could not have been more different theologically. The one thing they held in common was their mutual hatred for Christ and their desire to stop him from his ministry. But the Sadducees were a curious group. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in miracles. And that's a pretty bleak outlook, wouldn't you say? No afterlife, no miracles, no hope of heaven, no bodily resurrection. That's probably where they got their name, Sadducee, because they were sad. You see? And people still hold this view today. Actress Natalie Portman was asked what her view on the afterlife was. She says, "Oh, I don't believe in that. I believe this is it. This is the best way to live," end quote. Actor George Clooney made this pessimistic statement about life, quote, "I don't believe in happy endings, but I do believe in happy travels, because ultimately you die at a very young age or you live long enough to watch your friends die. It's a mean thing, life," end quote. Wow, that's bleak. How about William Shatner, Captain Kirk from Star Trek? Spock recently died, Leonard Nimoy. And now, Shatner is very aware of his mortality. He's 84 years old now. He's not so sure about the afterlife. In an interview, he said, and I quote, "There's a sense of not being fulfilled. I don't know what it is. It bothers me because I'm approaching the end of my life and I'm trying to do better and better at whatever it is I'm doing." But Shatner says, "I'm not ready to die. It petrifies me. I go alone. I go to a place I don't know. It might be painful. It might be the end. My thought is it is the end. I become nameless when I spend a lifetime being known," end quote. Wow, I'd like an opportunity to share the gospel with William Shatner, because that's a sad outlook on life. So look, if we're going to talk about these things, let's find an expert. Let's talk to someone who's been to the other side and has returned and is a credible source. And I'm going to be very straight with you and say, I would dismiss most of these books that people are writing about their experiences on the other side. Greg, don't be so cynical. Have faith. I do have faith in God and His Word. But not in people always. One of the authors of one of these books recently came out and said, "Actually, I made the whole thing up. And so, you know, you really have to read these things with a grain of salt. Now, I have a more credible source. Let me restate that. I have the only credible source. The only one who has been there and has returned to describe it to us. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. He said in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. Then in John 3:13, Jesus said, for only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. So I want to know what Jesus says about the afterlife, and in a broader sense, what the Bible says about the afterlife, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So along come the Sadducees, thinking they're going to trap Jesus. They come with this phony scenario that they dreamed up, imagining that this would sort of punch holes in his belief of the resurrection and life beyond the grave. And so we read about it now in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Well, there were seven brothers. The first died after he had married. He had no offspring. Left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the servants. And then finally, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Jesus said, oy vey. No, he didn't say that, but he probably thought it. He said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We'll stop there. I love that. That brings us to point number one. A believer that is a follower of Jesus Christ never dies. Look at verse 32 again. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Notice he says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He does not say, I was the God. Past tense, they're gone. No, he is the God because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still live in eternity. And your loved ones who have died in the Lord, they still live. So a Christian never dies. Now you might say, Greg, are you delusional? Have you never been to a cemetery? Well, of course I have. I actually have been up close and personal with death. But I'll tell you this much. I understand that our body goes into the ground. But what I'm telling you is the soul lives on forever. And according to scripture, death for the Christian is not the end. It is merely a transition. You've all heard that famous statement made by General Douglas MacArthur. It was in his final speech that he gave. And that statement was, old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Well, I would add a new statement. Old Christians never die. They just move away. We move to a different place. We move to a better place. Yes, the body dies, but the soul lives on. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he followed it up with this question. Do you believe this? So this is the great hope that we have. But we have a lot of questions about life on the other side. You know, whenever I take questions from folks, people come up to me, or when I do the call-in program on Wednesdays with Don Stewart called Pastor's Perspective, I would say 75% of our questions deal with either life beyond the grave, the afterlife, or what happened to my hair. And it's like, really? Is it that important to you? No, it's not about my hair. That's in the hereafter, and that's coming for me. Looking forward to that very much. Though I'm thinking maybe in our glorified state, we're all bald. Maybe this is a preview of things to come. Huh? No, but seriously, they're either about the afterlife or they're about end times events. People have an endless fascination with these two topics, end times events and what happens beyond the grave. So number one, a believer never dies. Number two, there is a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. Matthew 22, again, verse 29, he says, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." Then he goes on to say, "For in the resurrection." So listen, these bodies that we live in right now will live again in a perfected state. Even Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, understood this when he wrote in Job 19, 26, "In my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." In my flesh, he said, and that's true. Know this, you will still be you in heaven, just a radically upgraded version. And I bring this up because sometimes people get confused. For instance, some people think when we die, we become angels. That is not true. And by the way, Jesus did not say we become angels when we die. He said in verse 30, we're like the angels. We don't become angels. Angels are created beings, you see, made by God. And there are the good, holy angels. And then there are the fallen angels, also known as demons. But no man or woman becomes an angel, and no angel can become a man or a woman. And an angel cannot give up their angelhood, if you will, and live as a mere mortal as it's been portrayed in various films and so forth. But we don't become angels. But on the other side, we have a similarity to the angels. And Jesus elaborates that in Luke 20. And this is why this is a chronological look at the life of Christ. We're taking all the gospels to get the whole picture. Speaking on the same topic, he said in Luke 20, verse 34, "Marriage is for people here on earth, and that is not the way it will be in the age to come. For those worthy of being raised from the dead won't be married then, and they'll never die again." In these respects, we're like the angels of God. They are children of God raised up to new life. So let's answer this question. What happens to a Christian when they die? There's many views that are inaccurate. For instance, some people think that when we die, we go to purgatory. And the Bible doesn't speak of a purgatory. There is no purgatory. Others would say you go into sort of a perpetual soul sleep, kind of like a really long nap. That may sound appealing to some. I have to admit it has its merits. But that doesn't happen either. So what happens to a Christian when they die? They immediately go into the presence of the Lord. The Bible is very clear on this subject. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Paul declared in Philippians 1:23, "I have a desire to be here with you, but I also have a desire to depart and be with Christ." You see, it's depart and be with Christ. The moment you take your last breath on earth, you then take your first breath in heaven. It's that fast. Now later, your body will be resurrected. But at this moment, you simply go into the presence of the Lord. Our new body, our resurrection body, will be similar to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, after he died and rose again from the dead, he walked among his disciples. He could appear in a room without using a door. He could fly, in effect, or ascend to heaven. He ate fish. He still bore in his hands and his feet the marks of the crucifixion. Our bodies will be similar to that because 1 John 3:2 says we're the children of God. It hasn't been revealed what we will be, but we know when he's revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. But the Bible promises that though our soul goes into God's presence, one day the body will be resurrected. When will that happen? That happens at the rapture of the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "I tell you all a mystery. We will not all sleep. We'll be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." It will happen so quickly. Scientists tell us that the winking of an eye is the quickest movement of the human body. However, in the Greek, the twinkling of an eye implies half a wink. So you really can't even measure it in time. That's how fast it will happen when God gives us this new body. So here's how it works. A Christian dies, their body goes into the ground, and we wait for the bodily resurrection. But our soul goes into the presence of God. But there will be a generation of people walking this earth. Could we be that generation? I believe we could be. They will not see death. They will go right into God's presence. They won't have to go through the death process. And as they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so the bodily resurrection will take place at that time as well. Number three, in heaven things are different in some ways, but similar in others, but certainly better. Let me restate that. In heaven things are different in some ways and similar in others, but certainly better. We often wonder what our relationships will be with one another. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? I've been asked that so many times. And my answer is, do you think you'll be more stupid in heaven than you are on earth? Well, maybe I should ask you this. Do you recognize your loved ones on earth? Maybe we should start there. Well, yes, I do. Then you'll recognize them in heaven. You're going to know more in heaven, not less. Remember when Moses and Elijah were brought back for the transfiguration and they stood on each side of Christ? They were recognized. So you will know your loved ones when you get there. And you're going to be reunited with your loved ones as well. The absence away from our loved ones as Christians is a comma, not a period. Let me repeat that again. The absence away from our loved ones who have died in faith is a comma. It's not a period. You're going to see them again. You say, but will we still be related? And more to the point, will there be marriage in heaven? Well, let me take a quick poll before we answer that. First of all, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. You're married. Okay. Quite a few of you. How many of you are single? Raise your hand up. Okay. How many of you who are married want to still be married in heaven? Raise your hand up. Okay. Doesn't seem like it's quite as many hands. How many of you who are married now do not want to be married when you're in heaven? Raise your hand up. No one? You're smart people. In the first service, someone raised their hand and I picked on them for a while. Actually, I had a lot of fun at their expense. Well, here is the answer. When we're in heaven, God is the focus of everything there. We worship Him day and night. He is the one that we have our primary worship directed toward. He is sufficient. He will meet all of our needs. Yet, let's understand that God created us as human beings, as social creatures. Now, after God made all things in the creation, the Lord said, it is good. It's good. But then He looked at poor Adam, who didn't have a companion to share all of this with, and the Lord said, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone, so I will make a helpmate for him who is comparable to him. That could be translated, someone who will come to rescue him. So this longing for companionship is given to us from God. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be reunited with loved ones in heaven. You know, sometimes someone might say, well, you know, when we're in heaven, we're just going to worship Jesus. Don't think about anybody else. No, I look forward to seeing my son in heaven again. And I look forward to seeing my mom and my father who adopted me and my grandparents and friends and others that I've known who've gone on before me. And I look forward to meeting people in heaven I've never known on earth, but I admire from the pages of Scripture and from Christian history. I look forward to all of that. But of course, the focus is on the Lord Himself. But even describing the rapture, Paul says that we're caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Together with who? We're caught up together with our loved ones who have preceded us. And then Paul wraps it up by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So God is saying there is comfort for those of us that long to see our loved ones again. So in heaven, everything is perfected. In heaven, everything is better than it's ever been before. And in heaven, I know more than I've ever known before. Heaven is not where we have our memories eliminated. It's not a place where memory is erased, but memory is perfected. And I bring this up because sometimes people will say, well, you know, in heaven, we won't remember certain things that happened on earth. We won't remember any of the bad things. And we won't remember our loved ones who did not believe in Jesus, because if we remembered them, it wouldn't be heaven any longer. So are you telling me when I get to heaven, God's going to do a spiritual lobotomy on me? Is it going to be kind of a brain wipe like in Men in Black, so I don't see aliens any longer? Well, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Because there are things we will remember in heaven. For instance, when God meets out rewards for our faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ, will we not remember things on earth? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there are specific rewards for specific actions on earth that are recalled and rewarded. Sometimes it's said that we'll forget the things that were hard, because Revelation 21:4 says God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death nor sorrow, and there'll be no more pain. But it doesn't say that our memories will be erased, you see? Because in heaven, here's the difference. We're going to have perspective. That's what's going to change. I am going to remember things. I am going to know more than I know now. But I am going to have a heavenly perspective. I mean, think about how differently you see things at 21 than you saw them at 2. And how differently you see things at 40 that you saw them at 21. And how differently you see things at 60 than you saw them at 40. And I'll stop there because I'm 62. But some of you could keep going. You see things differently. You take a more philosophical look at life. You see a bigger picture. You see what really matters. You also tend to see what doesn't matter as much. When you're a little child, you live in the moment, and something happens and you don't understand how it can get better, and you start to cry. You know, I've grandchildren, and they'll get upset because a toy breaks, a doll head comes off. And they'll start sobbing, no. Oh. And I'll say, it's okay. I'm going to fix it. They'll say, how can you fix it? Because I know I have a supply of extra dolls in the cupboard for moments like this. I knew there would be a moment when a doll would be decapitated. I'm ready. Or I know that I'm going to load them up in the car, and we're going to go down to the toy store and buy them a new doll and even get them some ice cream as well. I know it's going to be better. I know. But they don't know that. So here I am on earth, and something happens that's bad. It's inexplicable. And in no way am I making light of the bad things that happen on earth. And we don't understand how this could ever fit into any plan or any purpose. So when I get to heaven, suddenly I see things from God's perspective. Now I have a mind that has grown in knowledge and understanding. And now I can see things in the proper way. And I can see the broad and large plan that God had all along. No, you're going to know more in heaven, not less. Some say, well, you know what? When we're in heaven, we won't remember anything on earth. That's just absurd. Because in the book of Revelation, we read about those people who are martyred. And they're up in heaven. And they're saying to the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood and those that dwell on the earth? Effectively, they're saying, Lord, how long is it going to be until you make this wrong right? Which shows a couple of things. Number one, we're aware in heaven of things on earth. Number two, we're aware of injustices on earth and heaven. And number three, we're aware of the passing of time. Because sometimes people will say, when you're in heaven, you won't even know what day it is, or the passing of time. It'll just be like a really long worship service. Do you understand to some people this is scary? It sounds like you're telling them to go to church for all eternity. So let me give you some good news. There's going to be a lot of worship. There's going to be a lot of learning. There's going to be a lot of service. There's going to be a lot of feasting. Dare I say it, there's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be a lot of joy. So you see, the point is, we will no more in heaven. We'll be aware of the passing of time. But coming back to that question, is there marriage in heaven? Well, let me say this. There's not marriage between a man and a woman in heaven, but there is marriage because we are the bride of Christ and we're going to be married to him. There's even going to be a wedding feast. That's a good thing to know. Some of you guys listening, some of the men listening saying, I don't want to be a bride. Sorry, buddy, deal with it. You're a bride. But that doesn't mean there's no connection between husbands and wives in heaven. I like what Randy Alcorn wrote in his book called Heaven. Finest book I've read on the subject. When he says, quote, earthly marriage is a shadow, an echo of the true and ultimate marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for it, end quote. I like that. I was interviewing Louis Zamperini a while back. You remember him? Louis was a great World War II hero, and now they've made a film about his life called Unbroken. And in my interview, I said to Louis, all the suffering you went through in that Japanese prisoner of war camp, did that prepare you for anything later in life? He said, yeah, it prepared me for over 40 years of marriage. He says, I learned how to endure pain. He was joking, sort of. But so listen, the human institution of marriage culminates in heaven. It will change, but for the better, because everything in heaven is better. Again, to quote Randy Alcorn, God's plan doesn't stop in heaven and the new earth. It continues. God doesn't abandon his purposes. He fulfills them. Friendships and relationships begun on earth will continue in heaven richer than ever. So it's all good. You won't be married like you're married now, but there's still the connection. There's still the relationships with others, and it's better. And don't freak out if you have a weird family. Because you're thinking, you're telling me it's like an eternal family reunion. Is this hell or is this heaven? And I'm thinking more of our extended families. How many of you have dysfunctional families? Raise your hand up. Okay. How many of you have a perfectly balanced home? There's no weirdness or dysfunction. You're the worst off of all. Okay. If you raise your hand. We all have weird uncles. We all have strange aunts. We all have disturbed cousins. Did it ever occur to you that you're the weird uncle in your family? That you're the crazy cousin? But all that will be gone. It'll exceed our wildest dreams. Listen to this. You don't go to heaven to find Christ. You go to Christ to find heaven. And I hope you found him. And that brings us to communion, which we're going to have together now. This is something that is only for a follower of Jesus Christ, for the one who has put their faith in him. In fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, that which I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this sobering statement, look at verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Four things we should look at as we come to the communion table. Number one, we need to look back at the cross. Look back at the cross. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. As much as you can, using your imagination. Try to imagine the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he did that for you. He laid his life down for you. No one took his life. He gave it voluntarily because there was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of his Father that we all offended through our repeated sin. So Jesus, more than a good man, the God-man, died in our place. So remember that. That's why we do this together. Remember what he did for you. It was done because he loves you. Number two, look within. I don't mean that in a mystical sense, like, look within, grasshopper, you know. When I say look within, I mean, look at yourself. Examine yourself. And ask yourself the question, am I right before God right now? Coming to the Lord's table is a great time to do a spiritual self-exam and ask yourself the question, are you where you should be spiritually? Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian right now. And by the way, you do not want to receive these elements that represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus without believing in the one they represent. So look back, look within, and then thirdly, look around. You're surrounded by your new family, the family of God, your Christian brothers and sisters. You're not alone. And you have an extended family in heaven that you'll be reunited with one day. They're worshiping the Lord in heaven. We're worshiping the Lord on earth. As we remember him on earth, they see him in heaven. And we will see them again, and we will see him as well. And finally, we look ahead. Paul tells us we are to observe communion until he comes. One day Christ will come, and we won't need to have any more communion services. Christ could come today. I said there's a generation that will not see death. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, could we be that generation? My understanding of Bible prophecy, I believe we could be. I can't see any reason why Christ could not come back today or tonight. So my question is, are you ready? Someone once asked the great evangelist, D.L. Moody, how would you spend the rest of your day if you knew the Lord was returning tonight? And Moody said, without hesitation, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. That's how the Christian should live. That's how you should live. Just live the same way I always live, because I'm always ready for the Lord's return. So let me close by asking you this. What if Christ were to come back tonight? Would you be ready to meet him? What if you were to die today? What if lunch was your last supper? Would you be ready to go into God's presence, or would you be one of the ones that would be rejected? We've talked about the glories of heaven, but I have to tell you, there are also the horrors of hell. And that too is eternal, and that is separation from God forever. And the last thing God wants is for any man or woman made in his image to spend eternity separated from him in that horrible place called hell. Hell was not made for people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, according to Jesus. God wants you to go to heaven, but he's not going to force you to go there against your will. You must believe. You must ask for his forgiveness. So as we prepare now to receive these elements, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, or if you maybe are not where you ought to be spiritually right now, and you need to make a recommitment, respond to this invitation as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Everybody praying. Father, I pray for all those that are here and all those that are watching in the satellite sites. I pray for every person within earshot of these words. If they do not know you yet, if they are not right with you, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their sin and bring them to yourself right now. Help them to see they need Jesus. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you today would say, I want my sin forgiven. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life right now. I want my guilt taken away. I want to know that I'm ready to go to heaven. If that's your desire, excuse me, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Christ to come into your life, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet wherever you are and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life. If you want to be ready to meet the Lord, stand up. God bless you that are standing. So if you stand, you're not the only one. Others are standing. You want your guilt taken away. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You want to come back to Him again. Stand up. Right now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let's get this resolved. Anybody else, stand to your feet. There might be a few more of you that need to stand. Stand now. We'll pray together. Anybody else? God bless you. If you're watching the video screen, stand to your feet right now. I'm going to lead you in the same prayer. If you're watching outside in the amphitheater, stand up. And we're going to pray this prayer one final moment. Anybody else that wants to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ, stand to your feet and we're going to pray. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, for all of you that are standing, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I would ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me, and this is a prayer where you're asking Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. So again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you are. All right, pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know that you are a Savior who lived a perfect life. And then you died a perfect death on the cross for me. And you rose again from the dead. Now be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed that prayer. God bless all of you. God bless you.